Well, good morning, everyone, on this very, very special holy day. Not only is it the weekly Sabbath something we look forward to, but today is a double high Sabbath because it kicks off the holy day season. And this is a very special time for all of us and something that we should be exceedingly joyful and happy to be a part of. Appreciate those opening comments from Mr. Mills. And we're going to take a look at some things here today that are very exciting in terms of not only how it's going to apply to us, but how it's going to apply to everyone in the process of time. It is a wonderful blessing to be able to sit here on this holy day because you realize the far-reaching impact that it's going to have, not only for us, but for the whole world in which we live. I've entitled this sermon today, Why Trumpets? And the answer, to fulfill a promise. Why trumpets? To fulfill a promise. What was that promise? I shall return. And Jesus is going to return. And we're here today by a divine decree. A divine decree. The Bible talks about this in very specific terms. And as individuals who have been brought into the awareness of the truth of God, and not everyone has that wonderful gift, so we should be extremely appreciative now as we celebrate these days in our honor, because what we're doing, it's an act of worship. Our presence today is an act of worship toward our God who has commanded us to keep these days. So it's a divine decree, it's a summons that requires something from each of us. Each of us are expected to do something on this day in our relationship to God. So our lives, our future are tied to this enormous significance, the enormous significance and the meaning of this festival of God. It's spoken of in Leviticus 23 and verse 1, which means these are my feasts. So God has given us the specifics. He tells us right up front, look, these don't belong to anybody else, and don't try to water these things down. These things are my feasts, and I have set the guidelines, the rules, and I have given you a divine summons to come before me. And that's why we're here today. And this is an exciting period of time for all of us in the Church of God. Each year, those of us in God's church are reminded of the far-reaching effects of God's festivals, because they outline the plan of God. People today wander in life and they ask themselves, well, what's it all about? What is life? Well, I submit to you that there's no answer to life unless you look to the God who is the source of life. That's why man can't put a handle on it. He can't quite come to grips with, what is this thing? Ah, this sweet mystery of life. We know it's precious. We know it's something different than anything else that exists. And all life, I believe, clearly as stated in the Bible, comes from God. He is the one who only has immortality. And he shares that gift of eternal life and immortal life with the angels, ultimately with us as human beings made in his image, sons and daughters of God, and with all other life forms he created. Anything that has life has to come from God. And so we have to listen to God each and every opportunity we have to come before him, study his word, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the scriptures so that we will be more like him and come to understand him and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those of us who have been given the, I would like to use the term, eyes to see. You know, you have eyes to see if you read the scriptures and you can comprehend them. Most people today, because in the plan of God, they have not yet been called. Only a small handful, as we know. And that's why we're here today, but the vast majority of the world is not here. Their time is later. And as the feast begins to progress for these fall holy days, we will understand their part and how they come into the play. So we don't have to worry about moms and dads and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and people who have gone before and are deceased. They lie in the grave waiting for the day of the resurrection. But if you leave God out of the picture, there is no answer to anything. That's why these days are so important for us. And we're told that those of us who have been given eyes to see in our lifetime we have received a divine calling from God himself, the very one who is the author of all life, and he has touched us and he's explaining to us why we are on this earth that he created, why he made us out of the dust of the ground in his image, male and female, because we are looking forward to a day when we will become the divine sons and daughters of God. I mean, how important in this life is family? We all know it. And families in this world are all dysfunctional. None of us are perfect. But God is raising, if I may use the term, or better put, rearing a divine, perfect family. And that is exciting. And that's why it says he's perfecting holiness in us. Oh, we don't know how to perfect it in ourselves. The plan of God involves his great purpose for making life and all things. And that's what gets us very excited when we realize you've been touched by the hand of God to understand these things and to be able to know what the end of the beginning is all about. From the very beginning, when God created mankind, he put everything in a plan. He outlines those plans by his festivals. And that's why this divine calling in Acts 2:38 admonishes us that we are to act on this calling, act on this summons when we are told to appear. And what is that Acts 2:38? That we're supposed to repent and be baptized and receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the dynamic element that works in our life. And so in the time remaining, what I want to do is I want to cover some very important elements to help us understand that this holy day, while a group of people are going to be rejoicing when it comes, there's another group of people who will not be very happy when this day comes. They have argued against God. They have fought against God. They have practiced those things that are contrary to God himself and his instruction. And because of that very thing, what God is going to do, he is going to cause man's worlds and his world and everything he hopes and dreams for is going to collapse. It's going to collapse. That's why it says in the parable, Jesus used the example. He says, if you build your house, your life is built on sand. When the storms come and it's not built on the right dimensions as God has outlined, should be built on a rock, which is the rock of Christ. Jesus is that rock that followed them. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that in the Old Testament when he followed the Israelites. And so what we find is that that house collapsed, and it says, and great is the collapse. Well, dear brethren, right now we're hearing talk and rumors about the Great Reset. We're hearing talk about forces behind the scenes that are getting ready to dynamically change the world in which you and I live. They want to create a new world, a world that is a world, by their definition, a new world order of things. And what is going to happen is that God has created his divine reset. What they are going to try to accomplish will never be able to be brought to pass. It will come crashing down. And we understand that because God has explained that to us, how he's going to do it and bring it about. We're going to see a little of that today. So man's world is going to collapse, and the return of the King, Jesus Christ, will be the great divine reset when God is going to come and he's going to set the record straight for mankind, because today mankind is all over the place. Everybody is leaning to their own understanding, and they're confused, and they have nobody to guide them, just like ancient Israel. In the book of Judges, you read about all the problems that the nation of Old Testament Israel had and how God worked with them. And what was the final thing he told them? He says, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that's how people are living today. That's why, if you have eyes to see, you know you have entered into that time frame that the Bible has talked about and we have spoken of for many years. Frankly, we were ahead of our time. We were thinking about things that had not yet happened. But right now, folks, everything is happening. The whole world is beginning to recognize something big is going down. And that's why we have to be prepared for what it's all about. to announce the beginning of the great fall harvest of mankind. That's what these fall holy days are, and this is what gives us great excitement at this time. I've used the scripture many times, and I'll continue to do it because it tells us what we must do. We must be in a state of learning. Romans 15 and verse 4, in which it says, everything that is written was preserved for our learning. Why do we go to school in early grades? To learn. Why do we go to high school? To learn. Why do we go to college? To learn. Why do we have different types of employment and jobs that we go for? Training. And we learn how to be proficient as a plumber, electrician, an airline pilot, whatever it is. All these things require our learning as human beings. If we're not learning, then something has happened. We are beginning to retrogress, and we're beginning to lose ground. And this is what God does not want. That's why he tells us we must always be moving forward, always looking to the future, because God is our future, and Jesus Christ is going to lead us into the future of eternity with things that are absolutely mind-blowing. And the Bible makes it very clear that God says at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. He's going to bring wonderful things. We think we have some wonderful things that we can enjoy in life, but can't compare to what God says he's going to do for all of us in the future. So turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 20. The book of Ezekiel, one of the major prophets of the Old Testament, whom God used to bring forth many prophetic pieces of instruction for the Old Testament Church of Israel and also for the New Testament Church of God. In Ezekiel chapter 20, if you'll turn to verse 20, we'll see something very important stated here. We are commanded, and to hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Now I submit to you, dear folks, they people today do not know the Lord God. That's one of the great reasons he's going to come back and have to re-educate mankind for those who survive these terrible times that are still yet ahead, that are going to come because of the sinful behavior of mankind. And what he says here is that we have, if you looked up in verse 18, the latter part of it, it says, nor will you defile yourself with your idols. We have been so consumed with idols, and in fact, if you read this whole chapter, you'll begin to see that this is a history of how God worked with his people, and the two great problems that Israel had was Sabbath breaking and idolatry. So how we revere God's Sabbaths, just like this one is a double high Sabbath with trumpets taking precedence over the weekly Sabbath. And then we realize not only here do we have this marvelous Sabbath and the truth, but Sabbath breaking and idolatry. And I'm submitting again to your thoughts that you look around and be observant, because idolatry is everywhere. Idolatry is everywhere, folks, and we need to understand how that's going to impact mankind. Now, it is a sign between God and each of us, and we're heading for the greatest event to ever occur in human history. There's a lot of great events that have happened and marked time, but Acts 1 verse 11 tells us about an event that is yet to take place that was stated back after Jesus Christ left this earth. Acts 1 and verse 11. Acts 1 and verse 11. As Jesus was being taken up into the heavens, it says in verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly up toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men, who were actually angelic beings, stood by them in white apparel, always one of the symbols of a righteousness. These were righteous angels manifesting themselves, and they asked the question, you men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, the one you see leaving, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. This major event is going to absolutely change history. Everything will become quite different from that point on. Jesus is declared the Son of God, and he is going to return to this earth. Why? As I mentioned, why this Feast of Trumpets? This is the day that sets in motion the return of the Son of God. That's why trumpets, to fulfill a promise, and this was the promise that was given. He's going to come again in like manner. So when he returns to this earth, things are going to change. They're going to change big time. Because again, people don't want to believe this because they want to live in their own fantasy world. They want to live doing what they want to do because human beings, in their selfish way, that's all of us folks, all of us are this way, we have a deceitful heart. We like to play God, and we're not qualified to play God. We're not qualified to rule even over our fellow human beings. Only God is, because he is God. And he must make known to all his creation that he and he alone is God. And he is the one that is given life. And without him, you cannot explain this marvelous thing of life. And people have sat and tried to contemplate and cogitate and all kinds of things, trying to figure out, are we alone in the universe? Are we just a fluke or something that happened by accident? No, there was divine purpose. There was divine meaning, as you're going to see here in just a little bit, as something I'm going to read to you from a noted scientist deceased. Who should know better by the very things he stated, and we will, with our eyes to see, will look right through it and analyze what he has said. So what we have here is that the Son of God will return to the earth sometime in the future, and with all the signs that are happening right now, we believe that it may be getting a lot closer than any of us think. I'm not setting dates. You don't have to worry about it because God has already got it figured, the Father, and he will say, Son, now's the time. Now, how will that be? That's in his hands. That's his venue to declare that at that particular time. But people don't want this to happen. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. This shows the attitude of people as a whole, that mankind today are expressing this very thing. And where in verse 4? Where is the promise of his coming? That's that we just discussed about it. They know that it was discussed in the book of Acts. And Acts chapter 2, verse 38 shows what we were supposed to act on. And in Acts 1:11 was the angels talking and saying he's going to come again in like manner. But notice how the world as a whole, this is what Peter is reflecting. He says, their attitude is, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, since people have gone to sleep and they're in their graves, everything continues as it was from the beginning of creation. They look around, they see, hey, this is just from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. Well, what's new? What's new here? And notice what he says. He says, for they are willingly ignorant, verse 5, that by the word of God the heavens of old were of earth, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. This is, in other words, taking you back to the book of Genesis. What you read in the beginning statement in Genesis deals with beginnings. And God is telling us how the beginning took place and how things have progressed down through time, and here we are today. Here we are today. It's affecting us as well. All right. What does God say about this happening? Let's take a look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And let's look at verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. The Word of God fills in this marvelous picture and gives us the answer that while the world says, where is the promise of his coming? Here, Matthew records in chapter 25, verse 31, that when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, once it has been determined, now is the time, it says, with all the holy angels, the entirety of the angelic host coming back with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. This will be one of the most fantastic events of human history, and you and I hope to be a part of that, because not only when those holy angels come back with Jesus, we want to be a part of that resurrection that brings us into that first and glorious return. And we will not come back being physical. We'll be coming back as born again sons and daughters of God. So again, this is a wow event. When this happens, it's going to be wow. Mankind is going to be stunned, because this is all taking everything out of his hands. And so that's why we're told now, enjoy the blessings of God that he's given us, the wonderful blessings of Israel that he's placed upon his people in the end time, because we see them being taken away. We have sinned as a people, and we are paying the price for it, and we are losing our status that we once had, or what God gave as our glory. We were among the nations, the most glorious nation, the best nation that ever had created. Not a perfect nation, a nation filled with many problems, but God works through people, and he works through the problems and difficulties of people, and he turns it all around for his benefit, that his glory may be made manifest. He's not here to preserve our ideas of glory and what we think. He's going to change the entirety of mankind. Notice angels. He's coming back with angels. Why angels? Because angels are a dynamic part of the plan of God. That's why he created them. And they are messengers, and they carry out the will of God, just like Gabriel was a cherub angel that gives information and instruction. Michael, likewise. And so we find he has a service. He is a commander of the host among the angelic realm. Everything is organized with God. God is not the author of chaos. In fact, when we read the book of Genesis, always think about that as God has revealed it. Human beings think, when they read the book of Genesis, that, all right, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth. That's time, space, and matter. That's Bereshit, bara Elohim. And because of that, people say, all right, well, then he created the earth originally in verse 2 in a state of chaos. No, he didn't. That verse 1 tells us everything was done in organized fashion. It was perfect. And then chaos erupted in the universe, verse 2, tohu and bohu. And we know that God is not the author of confusion. So we understand, because our eyes have been blessed to see, that there was a rebellion among the angelic realm, and God had to deal with that in the plan of God. And so he is using that element as well as all other things. And then what did God do? Verse 2 tells us you're brought on the scene and there's confusion in the creation. And then God does what? Let there be light. And then he tells us about this. And then he tells us about that. In other words, he brings order to a chaotic state of affairs. Our lives have been extremely chaotic, folks. All of our lives have been. We've lived in chaos because we live in a chaotic world. And God, through his Holy Spirit, has brought from chaos, he's brought us to what? Order. He's ordered our life and brought it around. He taught us how to keep the Sabbath, because when you keep the Sabbath, suddenly your life, which was in confusion, you were living 7 days a week. God says, you can't function that way. You've got to have a day of rest. And you've got to learn of me, because I am the source of your life. I'm the one who gives you life. And if you just keep running around like a chicken with your head cut off, you'll never understand who you are, why you are, and why you were put on this earth. So lo and behold, look at our lives. Compare what you have over the years. where you have been and where you are now. And you can see the wave of where you've hit chaos and confusion, and how God got rid of this chaos and that confusion. He's perfecting holiness in us. And when that happens, guess what? We're at peace. Because God is a God of peace, and He's going to send the Prince of Peace on this future holy day at appointed time to set the record straight on life and why we as human beings are placed on this earth. And He's going to redesign and redo everything. You know, the physical world is literally covered with angels. I don't think we realize that to what degree. God's angels are all over the place because they're ministering spirits to the saints of God. So they're everywhere watching and protecting us. And many of us have been closer to death than any of us would ever imagine. And God in His mercy intervened and with His angels spared us. We didn't see it. All we did is survive from it. And if that angel had not been there watching over us, we might not have survived. So it's interesting to think about these things, dear brethren, because these angels are there doing what? They're carrying out the will of God. But there's another group of angels out there in this world, and we see the fruit of their work. Their work creates chaos, creates upheaval, and all kinds of heartache. But God's angels are there to help and nourish and strengthen and give us the help that we need as individuals. Now, the physical human mind that you and I were born with, and leaving God technically out of the picture on this, we're talking about our just physical brains, we can't comprehend spiritual things. You can't, I can't, nobody can. But how is it now that we do? Something happened in our life. We were touched by God. This book that didn't make any sense to us, and we were willing, like everybody else, just to go our own way and do our own thing, and we didn't care less about what other people thought. Suddenly, boom, a reality check. And we found out that we were on the wrong side of the ledger. And we had to get our act together. We had to act on this knowledge. Because now we see it from a perspective we've never seen. Why? Because God's Spirit was working with us. And as it says in the Gospel thing of John, the Gospel, the Gospel book of John, that we would be doing what? The Spirit of God would work with us and then ultimately be in us upon conversion process. So here we have 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You'll join me there, and we'll see what God reveals here through the Apostle Paul, who was enlightened to see many of these marvelous truths, and of course, seeing it even in his own life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now it says, the natural woman, that's just talking about human beings as they are, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they are foolishness unto him. That's what people look at. They say, oh, I don't believe that. That doesn't make any sense. That's because their eyes are not open to see those things at this time. Remember one thing that Jesus told his disciples when they came to him. They said, well, Master, why do you talk to them in parables? And he says, because unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it is not given, meaning at that time. It wasn't their time to learn. Our time for learning, Romans 15:4, is now. And if we don't learn these lessons, then we either have to repeat and learn by going through other tests and trials, and hopefully we can learn quickly and go through less and less heartaches and suffering. And notice what he says. The natural man doesn't grasp these things, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Something has to happen, and that's where the Spirit of God comes into the mind of a human being to help us discern, well, what is God saying here? And it says, verse 16, for who knows the mind of the Lord? Well, nobody knows God, that he may be instructed of him. but we have the mind of Christ. By learning of the mind of Christ, that's why Peter said, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The more we study the Gospels, the more we think about Him, the more, how did Jesus deal with this? How are we supposed to deal with it? If we follow in His footsteps, we'll know how to live this gift of life in a more apropos manner to receive the blessing of God. All right. Now, science, on the other side of the coin, scientific, and boy, do we live in a scientific world now. I mean, after 70-some years ago, when World War II finished up, it just seems like technology cut loose. The scientists were grabbing all they could from the Germans that they were developing. The Russians took their share. We took our share. We brought Wernher von Braun over to the United States, and he used his rocketry that he used for the Third Reich. He used it to come over here and helped us to create Saturn and some of the other high rockets that shoot up into space. And we have the von Braun facility over there in Huntsville, Alabama, that you can go and see a lot of this information given. So now we're living in tech, the tech society. We've had the agricultural revolution. We've had the every kind of revolution, I guess you could talk afterwards. We've had the Industrial Revolution was the big one. That came from the days in the 1800s and then all into the early 1900s. Now we're in the high tech. And all of us in our possession right here as I'm talking to you, you all have something in your possession that is high tech. And you never dreamed you would ever have anything like that. I never dreamed I would have a phone that would have all this information on it, and I could call somebody across the country or just send a text message, and it comes back to me as fast as I could say Jack Robinson. And it's amazing. These are things that show again how physical science can grow and produce. But when it comes to the spiritual realm, they are void. They cannot comprehend. That's what you just saw there in the book of 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Now, I'd like to read an article very quickly, just hit highlights here to show you why they are willingly ignorant. And if anything proves this is willingly ignorant, this is something I found very, very helpful to confirm the Bible. His name is Stephen Hawking. Stephen Hawking. He's deceased now. He was a man, a paraplegic type person. He had to use computers to talk, and when it came through the sound system and technology, he would speak and you would hear, but he was a very outstanding mental scientist. He really knew his stuff. And he put forth different things at different times. At one time, he actually was pro-God. There has to be some intelligence involved. But listen to what he said. The universe can create itself from nothing. Have you seen anything that can create itself from nothing? I don't think there's anything on record. Now, he says this. Now, how does he back it up? There is no place for God in theories on the creation of the universe. So we're talking about the creation of the universe, but we don't need God. We don't need a creator. Professor Hawking made this comment. He says, he had previously argued belief in a creator was not incompatible with science. Well, that's right. Science and true biblical understanding is marvelous how it joins together. But in a new book, he concludes that the Big Bang was the inevitable consequence of the law of physics. Question. Please forgive me. I'm dummy. I'm not so smart, Mr. Hawking. But where did you get the law of physics? Who created the law of physics? Why are you talking about laws and things being done? And lo and behold, these things that are being done, you say, just happened by accident? You say the grand design, there is no need to invoke God, who set the universe going. Well, why is it set going? Why didn't it just fall apart? What's holding it together, Mr. Hawking? Spontaneous creation is the reason there is something. spontaneous creation. It just kind of poof, it there. It suddenly, well, how could it? I mean, there's no reason for it. Well, he adds, he says, because there is a law such as gravity. Gravity? Mr. Hawking, where did you get gravity? Please explain. You are the scientist. I'm the dummy. I don't know anything about this thing, but what is this thing of gravity? He says that the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Well, wait a second. If it creates itself from nothing, then why is there a law of gravity? If the law of gravity is the reason why it creates itself from nothing, if you're confused, so am I. That's my point. This is absolute foolishness. He said, because in the brief history of time, Professor Hawking says, it appears to accept the role of God in the creation of the universe. But if we discover a complete theory, if we can, see, our minds, human minds versus God's mind, if we can conceive of a complete theory, it would be the ultimate triumph of human reason. Human reason. How do you comprehend God, who is above all that is? He lives outside of the creation. He created the creation. He created the law of gravity. He created the law of physics. It's an amazing thing. Anyway, he says, for then we should know the mind of God, when we get our mind to that point. Well, that's not the case, brethren. I give you that just to show you again. Here are smart people. Don't play yourself down because you think you don't know anything. They would look at you and say, you're a neophyte here. You don't know anything. You know the truth of God. John 17:17. And that makes you a whole lot smarter than a lot of scientists who talk like this. Also, let's take a look at some of the future events. These are the future events that are going to be happening. And it is something that we need to keep in mind. Because the Feast of Trumpets reveals to us that there are spiritual forces behind the scenes of everyday life. And they are working upon us every day. And we have a situation where the Bible says you better be wearing the whole armor of God. Why? Because you're going to need it to defend yourself from the fiery darts of the adversary, the wrong spirit forces that are at work. And you're going to need something in that armor called a shield of faith. You're going to have to be able to put up a strong defense in faith and confidence in the Word of God, or otherwise you're going to be wounded in your mind and you're going to think, well, maybe they're right. Brethren, there is going to be a phenomenal time yet ahead for all of us to have to deal with. We're going to see things we can't explain. And because we can't explain it, we're going to be intimidated by things we can't explain. This is why people many times back away, because they're intimidated when they don't know something and somebody says, well, this, that, and that, and then, well, since I don't know that, maybe they're right and I'm wrong. Don't assume that you are wrong. If you're trusting in the Word of God, you are on your foundation is built on a rock. Jesus Christ will never leave you. He will never forsake you. But he tells us, don't you forsake me. Don't you turn from me. You're going to have to walk in my footsteps. You're going to have to follow my direction. And all these forces work behind the scenes, and certain conditions are being fulfilled to the will of God. But all these other demonic forces working behind the scenes, they're working to fulfill Satan's will. You see, Satan's battling against the Christian. That's why Christians today are suddenly under fire. And Jesus said in Matthew 24 that there'll come a time, he says, just because you say and affirm that you belong in a Christian community. You know, and there are good Christians and there are professing Christians. God knows who the good Christians are as opposed to the professing. Now, the professing many times claim to believe these things, but they won't obey God. And that's something that God works in their lives. We don't judge anybody. Our calling is to do the work of God, to proclaim the gospel, and get prepared ourselves for this awesome event that's coming. Because never before have we witnessed such fast-moving events on a daily basis. I was going back on some of my notes, and a couple things, my wife Barbara, she gave me her book, and she says, hey, here's what we said and what we did back in 2017. So I look back in some of the things I had said and some of the things I referred to, and guess what? They're forgotten by most people. Things I mentioned back there in 2017, most people have forgotten. And most of it doesn't even apply anymore because things have moved so fast. We're moving in fast directions in another way. And so it's hard. It's like, hold on, everybody. Whoosh, we're moving at lightning speed. And that's exactly what's happening. And now we're finding great political problems, religious problems, economic problems. It's raging all over the planet. And we've got a big election coming up in the United States of America. We hear talk about our nation being divided. We hear about a great reset going to happen. We know they're pumping trillions and trillions of dollars into the economy. That'll last for a while, but what will happen? Whoosh! Are we going to go to the gold standard? Will it raise the price of gold way up high? A lot of things are being talked about right now. It's called the Great Reset. And then there's a thing called Agenda 21. For those of you, if you haven't heard about it, you can go on. These people are brazen now. They're talking openly what they want to do. And we've got people walking the streets who are avowed Marxists, communist Marxists, and they want to destroy the country you and I love. It's not a perfect country, but it's the best country on the face of the earth, and that's why everybody else wants to come here. They want to have open borders? Yeah, no, we can't. We can't afford to have open borders. That would destroy the country. And that's what they want, to destroy the country. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 reminds us that we are dealing with both physically and spiritually. Ephesians, let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 12. The book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and here's what Paul told us. This is what you're up against every day. He says, for we wrestle. You know, have you ever done any wrestling at any time with anybody where you horse around with another person, you kind of wrestled with them? That's close combat, folks. Wrestling isn't social distancing 6 feet away. It's up close. That means the enemy gets up as close as he can to do what? It says we wrestle against not flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And my marginal reference says wicked spirits. We're fighting wicked spirits. They're trying to influence our mind and take us away from the things of God. And that's where we've got to be alert. God is telling us this element is going to create a great deal of trouble in the years ahead. I'll just reference it to Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. And in verse 20. And you will notice that there was an angelic combat going on. When Daniel was praying and asking for information from God, that Michael had to come and assist Gabriel because he was being resisted by a demonic prince of Persia, a high-ranking demonic servant of Satan, trying to hold back the information, not wanting that information to be known. So we see that here again, spirits play a big part. Now let's quickly jump to something else very quickly to show you again these things of how angels play their part. Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 13 and 14. All right, beginning in verse 13 of Revelation 16, he says, I saw three unclean spirits. So these are unclean. These are demonic servants of Satan, the devil. They come out like frogs out of the mouth of the dragon, who is representative of Satan, out of the mouth of the beast and the false prophet. And they are the spirits of demons, as it should read, working miracles. Yes, because they have been thrown out of heaven, but angelic power that they had is now being used for evil purposes. They are very talented. God didn't take away all their capacity to do things, but he did restrict where they could not use those powers in certain ways that they would like to. So he says they're going to go forth to the kings of the earth, of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. This is what you refer to in the Bible as the Battle of Armageddon. They're going to set the play in motion. They're going to drive those nations to warfare against Jesus Christ. Angels have always been key players. When I studied the scripture, I always see that they're key players in the affairs of men. And so, you know, we have a few seats here that might be occupied by angels today, because they keep these days too. They know this is part of the holy day plan of God. And what do we also notice as you read in the book of Revelation? That there are going to be trumpet plagues administered by angels, seven last plagues administered by angels. And where's the church of God that has the portion thereof that has survived up to that point? Where are they going to be? Well, according to the scripture, Revelation 12 and verse 12, they will be provided for in a place that God will provide. Now, people speculate, where is that place? My answer to that question is always this: wherever God is, that's the place of safety. I think it's Psalm 91 tells us that God is the place of safety. That's what you're looking for. If you're looking for a physical place, why would you want to go to a physical place when you can be in the arms of God? That's the safest place to be, and that's where we all need to be. All right. This feast then reminds us that God is going to make right all the wrongs under man's rule. Mankind does not know the way to peace. Romans 3:17 and Isaiah 59:8. Romans 3:17 and Isaiah 59:8. And when Jesus Christ comes back, and that's in Revelation 19, verse 11 through 21, he's not going to come back to say, will all the leaders of the nations please sit down at the table and let's dialogue? He's not going to do that. It says he's coming back as a conquering king. And why is that necessary? Because not too long ago, there was an individual out there protesting on the street, these, quote, innocent protesters, who had one of these signs in which it said, if Christ comes back, let's kill him again. I think that says it all. That's the attitude in the heart of so many people. If Christ were to come back, let's kill him again. How absolutely sad and pathetic. But what about the saints of God? What are we supposed to do in the meantime as all this stuff is building? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because this tells us a lot right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In chapter 15, verses 50 through 53, tremendous, tremendous part of Scripture, because it tells us right here, plainly, that we do not possess, humanly, immortality. We don't have eternal life. It's not till Christ comes into our life through the conversion process that God gives us the down payment of eternal life. That we know that we will, because Christ was raised from the grave. He's at the right hand of God. And so it says, behold, verse 51, I show you a mystery. Not everybody understands this, that we shall not all sleep. There'll be a portion who will be changed. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. When that trump goes off, and the sound, it says, the dead will be raised incorruptible. Notice, they'll be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Why? Verse 53, for this corruptible, which we are as human beings, left by ourselves, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That is the gift God offers us. He says, look, I'm the source of all life, and I give you life as human beings, made in my image. And I want you to become my divine sons and daughters of God. So there is a plan being worked out. We are shown through these holy days, and the countdown has begun. And we are supposed to be looking forward to the day when we will be changed from this mortal to immortality, which will be sustained by the hand and power of God, because all power belongs to God. You can't have power without God. He is the one who is the ever-living one, who generates self-existing life. All other life forms have to be sustained by the power of God. That's why it says the word of Christ. It says by his word, he sustains all things by the word of his power. He speaks it and it's done. Now, what do we do in the meantime? Notice verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you